what? If there was a top in my home, I would be one. In Cincinnati, I went among a bunch of preachers who were passionate about grape juice in the church. And what they would often do is they'd often go to this passage of scripture and twist it out of where it sits. So I want to take a look at this before we talk too much on it. Verse 1 says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana and of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." As we're looking at this passage of scripture, we understand the hot debate that has gone on here. We get why people have talked and even perhaps over-talked this passage. Now, one of the things that we've got to do before we can go forward is, number one, we've got to say, how do we use this verse? What do we get out of this passage? And in order to get there, we have to stop again and see what we cannot do with this verse. Number one, we cannot look at this passage of scripture and say, because Jesus drank wine, it is good for us to drink wine, right? Or any kind of alcoholic beverage. We cannot use this as license for drinking an alcoholic beverage for the sake of relaxation or anything like that. And right now, due to the medication that we have and due to the treatment that we have, it would not even be good for us to use alcohol in a medicinal way, because there are other options there. So we cannot use this verse to say, ha, see, Jesus drank wine, therefore I can drink wine. The other thing that we cannot do is try to oversimplify or even complicate the word wine to make it sound like grape juice. What we're talking about here, wine, comes from the Greek word wine, which means in our language, wine. That's it. You can define it, you can zoom in, you can zoom out, you can look at historical data. Wine means wine. And there was absolutely no way for them to preserve grape juice in the way that we know grape juice today. When you go to the grocery store and you purchase grape juice, you're not purchasing pure unadulterated grape juice. It doesn't matter what it says on the bottle, it's got stuff in it. Sugar, preservatives, it's got something in there to stop the grape juice from becoming wine. Welch has had this thing, and there was many our grape juice brethren out there that would stomp and snort how grape juice, no matter what you do, would never ferment. Ben Hugin did that one. I don't know if you're familiar with Ben Hugin, right? Put some in a jar up in his cellar, and guess what it did? It fermented. Why? Because we can't take scripture and twist it to a realm that makes sense to us, that it fits our argument, and try to make it right. So now what we have to do is, without all of the nonsense, without all of the preconceived notions, now we have to really dive in with a magnifying glass and see what the scripture says. Now, why was it that they were drinking wine? What was the purpose of the wine? Now, today, if I want water, well, we've got a whole bunch of water bottles in the back, right? Right? Drawn from the nearest clear, bubbling faucet that they charge us like a bottle for or something. Right? We can do that. We can go to the tap, water out of the well. We've got clean, moving water. It's good, right? They didn't have that. Oftentimes, the water that would be around would be sitting around all day. It would be it'd be given to all the bugs, just hang around all day, let anything get to it. It was stale and it was nasty. And the water that you could get in some areas was as nasty as bog water. It did not have the flavor, the clarity, any of the things we would want out of water today. Now, again, just like anything else, your access to water belonged to those that had, well, the better money. Right? You could get that good stuff in the Middle East if you had the right kind of money. If not, you had to make do with whatever you could get. There, in many areas, there was not a government-centered water system. And you got what you could get. So it was often nasty. It was often disgusting. Sometimes it would make you sick. I mean, you think of all the diseases, all the waterborne diseases that we know of in this world. The water was not a very good thing. What it needed was some sterilization. What it needed was something to mask the flavor. Now, again, this is not justification for drinking wine. If you're out hiking or you're out for a walk, and you stumble on some people having a wine and you didn't bring your water bottle, this is not justification to stop by and quench your thirst. The water that they had, or the wine that they had, was also not the same wine that we have now. It was kind of a different creature. It was still wine, but nowhere near as refined nor as sophisticated as we had. But dialing it back, the water we know was dangerous. It could get you sick. It wasn't very palatable. So they often added things to their water to either purify it or to make it taste better. The other thing that you had available was goat's milk. Now, I forgot to do this. We were a little bit busy this week. I forgot to look up the average temperature of Jerusalem right now. But without refrigerator, how long do you think you're going to be able to keep goat's milk around? Right? 90 to 100 degree day. Who's reaching for a nice tepid glass of goat milk? I'm not. But that was another option that they had. And again, something like that, when left out, when left to the elements, could become dangerous. So what they had is they had wine that pretty much amounted to the crushed grape process that would be left for 3 days to the point of fermentation, but they weren't going to sit there and drink that pure juice. It was more of a like a syrupy soup kind of a thing. And they would add water to it, or, in most likely the case, add it to water. I think those little Mio drops or those little Propel drops that you would put into your water for those people that don't like water. I can't remember who I was talking to today. It might have been Debbie. I was talking to her. She puts that little juice in there. That's kind of how it would be. More often than not, it was so watered down. And again, what they had was nowhere near the alcohol content we had for daily wine drinking. Now, again, if you had money, you could get the good stuff. We'll look at that in a little bit. But for the most part, when you're sitting down at the table, the alcoholic content that would be in this wine would be very minimal for your day-to-day stuff. While, again, still with a small amount of content in there, not quite grape juice. It was still wine, as best as we could describe it, but it was not grape juice, and it was not the, hey, let's get hammered wine we see today. Completely different factor. So there was a whole method to the wine that they had, and depending on what you got, what you wanted, or what kind of money you had, depended on what you got. Now, I picked this up. This was a this was off of a wine historian, so not a Christian per se, but somebody who knows the facts or has researched the facts, says this. Most historians would agree that the foundations for the modern wine industry were laid in ancient times. But it's important to note that the wines of old were markedly different from the kinds we enjoy today. In fact, they bore almost no resemblance at all. In ancient Roman Greece, people have a great deal of choice when it came to quenching their thirst. Only a few kinds of fruit juice, warm goat's milk, and stagnant water on the menu. If they had the opportunity to sweeten the otherwise foul-tasting water, they would. And so wine was used to purify and to add flavor. In fact, wine had to be cut with water. In such a warm climate, grape juice would ferment all by itself unless it was drunk straight after harvest. And without any decent preservation techniques, it would quickly turn into a thick, dark, syrupy gloop. Their word, not mine. Adding water was the only way to make it palatable. Still, despite their relative ignorance when it came down to preservation, these civilizations were very well aware of the dangers of overindulgence. And again, we see that in Scripture, of not drinking too much of it, diluting it where you can, not getting drunk with it. And then, of course, we'll look at some people in Scripture that ran afoul of that. But as we see, there are three kinds of wine laid out that we can pick up from history. Number one was one called Lora. This was a slave type wine. This was your poor man's wine. This was that laid out for 3 days to ferment, strong, bitter, nasty taste kind of wine. Now, again, I grew up in a home where, yes, daddy drank, but I knew better. Something about the way he'd wake up every morning didn't make it seem interesting to me. So I'm not one who's tasting a lot of wine. But from what we understand from history, this was not a good tasting wine. This was something you would heavily dilute, something you would use to either purify the water or to add flavor. The other one was vinum dulce. It was a sweet table wine, most like when we saw them sitting down at the table to take the Lord's Supper. This was most likely what they had. And again, depending on your character, you would either trend towards the more inebriating stuff, or again, the hyper watered down, just added for flavor type of service that most people sitting down at dinner. You and I sitting down at dinner, instead of drinking warm creek water, we would pour some of this in there, or that water into this to make it a little bit better. Again, low alcohol content. The wine and the stuff that we see today, high alcohol content. That to it. They add flavors and things to it to make it better. Again, there was still the temptation to go too far with it. Just like anything else, in simplicity, in moderation, would not get you drunk, would not affect you. You would have to overindulge in it. You'd have to drink far more than what was naturally normal to do. So if I'm sitting down and I've got a glass of it, there'd be almost no real alcohol in it for it to affect me. Whereas today, if I sit down, I go down to Kroger, I grab wine from Kroger, I pour me a glass of it, and I sit there and I sip on it, it's a completely different experience than what they had here. All right, we cannot push that enough, that not just scripturally, but scripturally and historically, this account holds true, that this would not be as high in the alcohol content as what we have today. Now, we also have the high-end stuff, and there were several different names. I'm not going to sit there and bore you with their names, and most of them I can't even pronounce. There was the high-end stuff, and at best practices or best estimates, you're looking at about a 16% alcohol content in there, which is quite steep from what the article said. All right, so you're looking at different kinds. You've got wine, or even what we would say new wine. When you see in scriptures where it says new wine, it would be that lorum stuff. Whereas when we see them sitting at table to eat, and probably particularly at this wedding here in Cana, we're looking at that vinum dulce, that sweet wine, right? But again, what we have today is more like the high-end stuff of then. They even had some that would last up to 15 years. They would bottle it and store it for up to 15 years. That is more like the stuff we have now. That is the stuff you would avoid. That's the stuff you want to stay away from. Now, whatever kind that you had, other than probably the high-end king of the castle kind of stuff, all of it needed to be mixed with water, because the flavor of that stuff is not what we have today. Right, today you can go out, you can buy any kind of wine, and it would most likely taste back then. Again, That some the slave type stuff was crushed grapes and the pits and the seeds and all the other kind of bugs that would be in there. I don't know much about wine, but I've even seen on TV that I Love Lucy episode where they're crushing the grapes with that foot wine. You know, to me, that's what I thought when I was reading through it. That's the stuff. It's got a little bit of, you could taste the fungus probably. You know, that's what it was. It wasn't very palatable. It wasn't very nice. It wasn't something you would look forward to. But again, the water wasn't good. If you could dilute it, if you could simplify it with water, well, then you might have something close enough to stop you from hydrating. But again, not the same as today. While the water was disgusting and it was disgusting, they would mix the two together. Now, there's a danger. There's a danger to wine today, and we need to be aware of the danger of today's wines. Right now, the first thing we want to look at is, well, all the way back in Genesis. Who was the first one that we know that knew the danger of wine? Noah did. Noah, I mean, he was the first one to experience farming after the flood. So after we lost that big bubble of water around the world, he was the first one to really see what could happen. Now, we don't know if they had a form of wine. I do believe, based on some of the debauchery we read about in Genesis, that they have some kind of alcohol. But I think something happened, and either Noah got weak, or that stuff got stronger on him. And one day we see him what? We see him getting inebriated. What did that lead to? Genesis 9:20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, there's a lot that we can try to read into this, but at face value we see that your body is the we think that we are in some way, now I say this editorially, not us in this room, but today's standard, they believe that the best way to be yourself is to show your skin. Whereas before, it was more of a respect to your body to have it covered. You would not display that, right? It was not just an abomination because society didn't want to see it, because it was something that belonged between you and God, right? So even at face value, nothing really untoward going on here. This was still immorality in Noah's eyes. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. Excess use of alcohol leads to this. We all grew up with the stories. Many of you, you may have even been in that lifestyle where you had a little too much. Now, sadly, there's not a little indicator on your forehead goes off when you've had enough. Oh, I know what enough is. Sure you do. Let me just wipe that vomit off your shirt. Of course you know how much too much is. No, you had a little bit too much. And what happened? You walk away with a story. The story that you laugh about in your head and in your heart, you cringe. I never wanted anybody to see me that way. As a matter of fact, when I was in preacher's college, there was this guy. He was battling addiction, and one night he lost. He lost his battle with his addiction to alcohol. And they call it alcoholism. It's drunkenness. That thing grabbed a full, firm hold on his heart. He had a little money in his pocket, walked down to the bar, blew all of his money that he had, came back into the dorm room of a preacher's college. Now, we would sit there, and I could think of a dozen jokes we could make about that. That man was heartbroken. Changed his life. At the very beginning, he had to admit that, yes, this sin, not sickness, but this sin still has a hold in me that I thought was gone. Number two, everybody saw me, and there's no hiding from it. I cannot take back the things I said. I cannot take back the things I did. Woke up this morning an absolute mess. And could you imagine having to be in somebody's shoes who has to wake up and go over to somebody else and say, so how bad was I last night? It's a reality for me. They laugh and they joke and they send text messages. Oh man, yesterday you were on top of a cop car. And all the same, you still have to go about the rest of the week like you didn't just blow half your paycheck. And again, you have to go through the rest of your week wondering when the court date's going to be. And we look at the amount of people that have gone into physical sin, the amount of people that have gone into physical, other kinds of sin, that have just done things because their inhibitions were low, and even so, they barely had memory of it. Noah woke up and he was humiliated at what had happened. Now, what's the solution there? Now, it depends on your answer. To me, I say, don't drink. That's my solution. But yet to many of a person that would call themselves Christian, they would say, oh no, it's fine. Don't drink too much. Moderation. Bible doesn't specifically say that I shouldn't. Therefore, just a little bit's okay. As long as I don't get into this position. But again, I remind you, there is no indicator on your wrist nor your forehead that tells you when you've got to that point. Also, if you're consuming something that lowers your inhibitions, how do you know you'll be able to quit? There's a test or a challenge, particularly to men, right? I've been there. What kind of a man can't drink? I don't know. What kind of a man does drink? I'm the kind of man who has the ability to look at it and say, no, what kind of a man are you? Right? I'm a kind of a man with all my drinking money still in my pocket. Kind of man I am. Kind of man I am who doesn't have kids that have to sit there and wonder whether or not dad's going to fall over. Kind of man I am. Right? We don't have the ability to sit there and say, ah, there it is. Tim Hawkins, he's a Christian comedian, and it was at this point he told this joke. I wasn't quite the fan of him I used to be. But he told this joke about this beer can that would turn a color when it's cold enough to drink. He told this joke, he goes, listen, if you reach down there and you grab a hold of the can and you can't tell if it's cold, you're done. And I'm sitting there going, oh, buddy, that's not funny. But in all actuality, that's what we have, right? But what we don't have is the ability to say, when I have gone from whatever we want to say that alcohol does in moderation, which, by the way, you're immediately getting drunk no matter how much you're having. You're already straying towards that way, right? But no matter what it is we think we get out of it, there's nothing to stop to say that we have now gone past a legal limit and there is no scriptural limit that's allowed for intoxication. So Noah, he understood danger. Drinking leads to shame you can't walk back from. You can't make go away. How many lives, I wonder, have been ruined today because of drinking? How many people lost driver's license? How many people lost lives because somebody was okay to drive, but they weren't? There is no excuse in modern day. There's no reason in modern day to be toying with this stuff. I abhor the idea of moderation when it comes down to drink. How do we know when we've had enough? We barely know when we've had enough food. How can we tell when we've had enough drink? Right? We cannot allow our lives to devolve into shameful experiences, into times where we were goaded into things we should not have done. Why? Because we've let ourselves have a little of something that wants to take a lot. We also see, along with Noah, another Old Testament person who knew the danger of drinking was Solomon. Go to Proverbs 23 and verse 29. And that verse says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contempt, babbling? hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth itself in the cup. Now I want to stop right here. When we go back to the science of it, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it is diluted, it is a different color. So now we begin to see for what the wine today is unrecognizable from the wine of Solomon's time, from the wine of Jesus' time. Even down this but again, moving on, verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now again, what is a man, right? Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Get this bubbled, girdled blindness that comes to you, right? Almost like you're underwater. Again, that is they call that beer goggles, but it is in fact something that happens. It slows down your ability to react. It slows down your ability to think, and it blurs your vision. And we see again also, continuing on in the verse, or is he that lieth upon the top of a mast, walking to and fro, the dizziness, the falling over, the stumbling. We see that depicted right here in Scripture. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Now, Monday mornings at work were different for me than those that got together on the Sunday night get-together at work. Get a bunch of these ladies, they would get together on a Saturday or Sunday night. And you could always tell when I'd come in on a Monday and they had gotten together on Sunday night because not all the lights are on. Matt, be quiet. Now, why would they say that? Because you know how I come in. Good morning! How is everybody? I'm opening curtains. Let's get this day going. Let's turn the music up. Come on, let's have a good day today. I'm getting the coffee. Shh. Why? Because they feel like they're going to die. Now look back at verse 35 again. Like they're being beaten up, but no man hit them. Like they're sick, but there's no real virus. What is that? That's drunkenness. They don't put that on the beer commercials, do they? When they sit there and they show you the great vineyards of California, they don't show you the people vomiting along the side of the building or relieving themselves in other ways in other inappropriate areas, do they? They don't put that in there. I can't remember what commercial that used to be on. The High Life. You know what? I grew up around the High Life. And the babbling and the going on, it didn't look appealing to me. When kids got into it in high school, right? Do you remember? And their grades tanked and their parents were upset and they were getting pulled over. Everyone's high-fiving each other like a bunch of fools. Did you look at that and say, oh yeah, man, I want some of that? When you see people that can no longer contain the sin, and it carries over to their work life, and all of a sudden they're having these liquid lunches, and they're fired from job after job, and they're getting divorced, and all this bad stuff is happening to them because of the drink. You ever look at them and say, yes, I want to be overly sensitive in the morning too. Yes, I need a steady diet of greasy, fatty foods and Gatorade just to get me going on a Monday. We shouldn't want those things. Yes, we can sit there, we can make every argument Oh, I've got liberty, brother. Oh, you just can't be too serious and strict about this stuff. But you look at what it leads to. Why on earth would we buy that? Let's go on down to the local homeless shelter, to the people whose lives had been consumed by the stuff. Let's put them on the commercial. Let's put them on the billboard. And then come back and tell me how much we're willing to do. Oh, but let's not be fooled. For those that smoke, do they not have the Surgeon General's warning? Fancy myself around alcoholic beverages a lot, but are there not warnings about overconsumption? I don't watch a lot of beer commercials either, but the last one I saw, it said, drink what? Responsibly. Why? Because they were tired of getting sued. Now, what company sells a product they know is likely to hurt people? Our sin will crave things, regardless of the warning. Is what our sin nature is. Don't sit there and blame or claim liberty. Don't sit there and claim wiggle room scriptures when we can see what it is we really want. And that is to satisfy our flesh regardless of what it says. Right? There are clear, obvious reasons in this passage of scripture to tell us why we shouldn't fool with the stuff. There's no reason for it. It is not medicinal. Right? When Paul told Timothy to drink it, why did Paul tell Timothy to drink it? Because the water was giving him those stomach bugs. Right? Take a little wine. Put a little wine. Right? Maybe he was supposed to drink it. Maybe he was supposed to put it into the water. But Paul's advice was the same. Take a little bit of wine for what? Your stomach. What do we have now? Pepto-Bismol, clean water, medicines. I can go to the doctor, get antibiotics. I've got so many options that do not involve me carrying on into addiction, that do not involve me having to sit there and feed into an industry that feeds other people's sin lives. I have options that are more God-honoring than for me to go over and drink else. And for those of us that like the New Testament too, Paul, yes, prescribed it to Timothy saying, hey, listen, take this as a medication, but Paul warned of the danger, made it clear, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard, not alcoholic, not somebody who's got addictive quality issues or something like that, drunkard. Now, brother, wait a minute. You've stripped all the kindness. You've stripped away all of the honesty of it. All the kindness. We want to be nice. We don't want these people to feel like they're bad. No, we don't want them to feel like they're doing something bad. But therein lies where we have failed. We've stopped saying that the action is wrong. It is wrong. It will always do this. Why? Because of what I always say. Sin always does what it does. Do you think sin's happy being just a little bit? As we see in scriptures, how much leaven leavens the whole lump? What is moderation? When it comes down to leaven, what we're doing is we're taking people who are drowning and we're using the word alcoholic to make it seem like they've got some kind of a disease. They don't got a choice. We're putting an anchor on their chest and saying, see what we're doing to help. Listen, I am all for compassion. I am all for love, but we cannot get into a phase where we tell people we're not the ones making the choice. We are. If I asked you to raise your right hand, who would be raising your right hand? It'd be you, right? Scientific process. Brain reaches out, neurons, fancy bits, hand goes up, right? When we struggle with our sin, whose fault is it that we sin? We do. Now, what's the real problem here? When it comes down to addiction, real problem here is that our brains go nuts for the sin. Our sin nature goes, gimme, 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 gimme. And we've not crucified the flesh properly, and we've so used to giving the flesh what it wants, having a temper tantrum. And we call that sickness. It's not sickness, it's sin. And it's a sin we've overfed. It is a sin that we've overindulged. And what we need to do is to be able to sit there and say, don't do it. Now here's the difference. Here's the difference. Listen, you get to where you're in a bad spot, temptation's calling you, you give me a phone call. We'll get you out of the house. We'll get you some help. Right? I'm all for that. I understand when you've gotten yourself behind the power of drugs or alcohol. I'm not for dehumanizing people. I'm not for stripping them of their dignity. But I am for this. Don't do it. You got a problem? Let's get you some help. Come on up into the church. We'll get you some counseling. Hey, listen, you have a problem? You call together. Hey, listen, when you are in this time, what night do you drink the most? Well, I always have a problem on Friday nights when I'm paid. Awesome. Every time you get paid, I'm going to take you out to dinner. Every time you get paid, on a Friday, you come on over to my house, and we'll sit there. We'll have a fire in the backyard. We'll have a time of prayer. We'll get to scripture about. What we're going to do is we're going to get you some help. But what I will never do is tell you that you don't have a choice. That is where we hurt people. That is where we humanize them. When we tell them that actions are enslaved to this thing. What is it? Is it the alcohol itself? Is it the glass bottle that controls the hand? No, it's the brain. And yes, that person needs help. Yes, that person is a human. We love them. And there are things we can do for them. But we never sit there and say, well, it's okay. You just got a sickness. You don't have a choice. No, that sickness is my sin nature. What is it that the Bible tells me to do when it comes down to my sin nature? It says that I am to crucify the flesh. Paul says, I die daily. I get up in the morning and all the things that I've put off in the past, I make sure that they're still off and away. I make sure that they have not come back in. When I get into those moments where I start to feel the desire of it, one of my favorite memories that I have of a man that I met in Cincinnati was this. He sat there in the middle of class. And he goes, and his wife leans over. She goes, what's wrong with you? You know, as wives do when their husbands are acting. He's, what's wrong with you? He's kind of like, I just got the weirdest, like, craving for some malt liquor and a cigar. And we're in a break. And to them, they came to the classes just to break up the monotony of the retirement, I think. He was ex-military. He was all over the place, did some hush-hush things, retired with a big old house. So that's the kind of military he was. And he was bored. So he'd come to church and do stuff just to break up the monotony of retirement. He's sitting there going like that. And she sits there. She goes, well, what are you going to do? He goes, well, I'm going to be real glad I'm right here. He wasn't teaching. His wife was probably embarrassed. But I sat there and I picked away something good from that. Did you catch that? I'm going to be real glad that I'm where? I'm here. Because if I'm sitting there among my friends playing cards, temptation might have won. If I'm not going to church the way I'm supposed to, that temptation would have got a hold of me. But I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm safe. That's how you handle addiction. That's how you handle it. Now here's the thing. He had not touched a drop in almost 30 years. Almost 30 years it came back at him. But he was so glad that when it came back, he was where he was supposed to be. Doing something for the Lord. There's help. There's options. There's choices. Right? Now again, let's take a look at back to the argument of whether or not we should or should not drink. And I've said this before. When I pile the verses together, I look at them and I say, that's not a good idea. That's not good. Right, now let's talk about this for a second. I think it was Brother Mark made this comment a few times up here concerning prescription drugs. Right, we're all on medicine, right? We've all got some medicine, right? Now, when you sit there and you hear it, or you read through those medications, and you read through those side effects, some of them are nightmares, right? Will either put you to sleep, keep you up all night. You'll have joint pain, but it will relieve the pain in your joints. There was one time, I can't remember the name of it, but I remember sitting there. You know how they talk real fast? This person was auctioning off a cow or something, all these different side effects this medication has. And you know what? I can't remember what the medication was, but I remember this. I don't want it. Now listen, go back to Proverbs. Look at the side effects of alcohol and tell me, you want it? Well, it'd make me feel good. It doesn't look like it'd make me feel good. Right? And again, I've seen it. I don't know if my mom will be listening to this, and I hope she'll give me some indulgence on this. But my dad, when he had a stroke, you know what he did? He quit drinking. Amen. Quit drinking. Has not touched a drop since the night he had a stroke. As a matter of fact, that day, he had not yet begun to drink. He just went out to his garage, because that's where my dad used to drink. He went out to his garage, turned on his space heater, and it hit him. That's when he had a stroke. And he was ready. He had it in the fridge, ready to go. He has not had a drop. Now, here's the kind of drinker my dad was. To the point now that my mom has had more time with him, because he always drank out in the garage. Come home, dinner maybe, go drink. Or he'd drink, and when he was done drinking, he'd come in and eat dinner. Right? My dad had this wonderful little habit of cooking ribs. Now, the way Brother Tim cooks ribs and the way Brother Mike cooks ribs, chef's kiss, it's beautiful. It's good stuff. My dad will leave that stuff to sit out there till he's done drinking. I always used to say my dad didn't make great ribs, but he made really good jerky. And you'd always have to wake up at 2 a.m. to eat it. My dad would drink so much that it got to the point where my mom has confessed to me. She goes, I don't know how much his personality has changed because of the stroke or because for as long as I've known him, he's been a heavy drinker. Now you look at me and you tell me what the scriptural thing to do is when you see that. Now you ask my dad, Ted, you drink a lot? No. Most of the people I know who drink too much say the same thing. No, I don't. Why? Because we don't know. It's almost like my doctor. Matt, do you eat a lot? How much have you had to eat in the last week? Oh, not much, doc, not much. You still keeping track of your food? Yeah. Can I see it? Why? We know. The one thing we know is that we don't care how much sometimes. We don't care how far it goes sometimes. So I mess around with something. I walked away from my Bible. I'm going to come back up. I know you're excited when I come down, but going back to Proverbs 23, verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Depending on the commentary you read, some say that the bite and the sting are the flavor in this disgusting wine we've just described. Others look at it and say it is in the same way that it poisons you. And of course, we now know in science that it does. It's a poison. It's a depressant. And as a matter of fact, in that book, Solomon had to say there as far as wine goes, it makes you feel sad. Why? Because chemically that's what it does to your brain. It's a depressant. That's why so often the sorrow gets worse. That's so often when they find people that have committed suicide, alcohol is involved. Because you've already taken a mind that's struggling, a heart that's struggling, and you've added a chemical push. So why play with it? I can't sit there and say, thou shalt not. But I tell you what, the lawyer of Scripture does a pretty good job of condemning this person. Like if we were putting alcohol on trial, Scripture is doing a good job of putting this guy away. I can undoubtedly say that what we have written on the church covenant deserves, belongs, and will always be there. At least I hope. Right? Who knows what happens after we all go? But as far as I'm concerned, it deserves to be there. Why? It is a nasty, nasty thing that will do nasty things to us. I cannot honor God with it. I cannot make my body better with it. It is just better that we leave it condemned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful to be here tonight. We're thankful to be among our church family. But Lord, I want to take this time to pray for every single last person we know that has alcohol stuck in them like a hook. I pray this, Father, that you save their souls, that, Lord, the Holy Spirit strengthen them upon their salvation to no longer need, crave, nor desire alcohol. And that, Father, we would stop looking to Scripture for some kind of an excuse to sin. That, Father, instead we would walk as circumspectly as we could. That, Lord, we would walk as close to you as possible. And that, Lord, we would understand that inebriants like this only confuse and distract us. Lord, keep us clean. Help us to be a light and a help to those around us that are also struggling. But, Lord, we pray this as well. Keep home church strong. Lord, we want to lift up all those that we saw today. All those, Lord, that we know will be struggling in the coming days, that, Lord, you give them grace. That, Lord, perhaps something they would have heard or seen today, the Holy Spirit would use to save their souls. And that, Father, you help us to be able to be a help the best way we can. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.